Today's scripture text comes from 2 Corinthians 12, verses 11 to 21. If you have your Bibles with you, you can turn to that passage with me. The Pew Bibles in the ESV, that's page 1152, and the NIV, page 1806. Please hear God's word. I have been a fool. You forced me to it, for I ought to have been commended by you, for I was not at all inferior to these super apostles, even though I am nothing. The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with utmost patience, with signs and wonders and mighty works. For in what were you less favored than the rest of the churches, except that I myself did not burden you? Forgive me this wrong. Here for the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be a burden, for I seek not what is yours, but you. For children are not obligated to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. I will most gladly spend and be spent for your souls. If I love you more, am I to be loved less? But granting that I myself did not burden you, I was crafty, you say, and got the better of you by deceit. Did I take advantage of you through any of those whom I sent to you? I urged Titus to go and sent the brother with him. Did Titus take advantage of you? Did we not act in the same spirit? Did we not take the same steps? Have you been thinking all along that we have been defending ourselves to you? It is in the sight of God that we have been speaking in Christ. And all for your upbuilding, beloved. For I fear that perhaps when I come, I may find you not as I wish, and that you may find me not as you wish. That perhaps there may be quarreling, jealousy, anger, hostility, slander, gossip, conceit, and disorder. I fear that when I come again, my God may humble me before you, and I may have to mourn over many of those who sinned earlier and have not reported of the impurity, sexual immorality, and sensuality that they have practiced.
Morning, Water Dam. It's good to be with you. I hope you're having a great summer and that you're being able to get away and be with family and enjoy each other. It is a blessing to be able to get away and then come back. Please pray for Pastor Dan and Jen. They are on vacation. They'll be on vacation for a couple weeks. He may be back in town, but he's on vacation. So if we see him today, we'll have to ask him how his vacation went. And not anything about church, but I'm sure they're doing well. Also, please pray for Pastor Scott and Melissa to have a great weekend here. They have a friend that was getting married, so they were out of town, and they got to spend some time just relaxing and being together. So he won't be here this morning, but he'll be with us in spirit, and pray for Melissa as well. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for our leaders. We thank you, Lord, for all of our church family. Thank you for those who serve you, whether they're on staff or volunteers. We pray, Lord, for your sustaining grace. I pray, God, that you would help us and strengthen us and encourage us. Today, we ask you to nourish us with this food that you've given us. The blessing of your Son, Jesus Christ, is a blessing. We pray, God, that you would help us understand that today as we look at what Paul is going through. His heart is being poured out to a church family who is taking up a different view of him that he has portrayed to them. They are not with him. They have been taken captive, and that he's trying to reach them. He's trying to convince them of his sincerity and his love for them. He's trying to love them even though they're being unloving. And so we pray, God, that you'd help us to love the unloving as we may find ourselves in that circumstance. We pray for your help, as your Bible tells us, to treat others better than ourselves, to sacrificially love people, to love you supremely and others sacrificially. We ask, Lord, now for your help for all of us as we've come together as a church family. We thank you for your word as it nourishes us. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know about you, but when I first started, I had a professor that had told us that he said, you shouldn't believe your press clippings. And he said, you're never as good as they say you are. and you're never as bad as they say you are. I've given messages before and walked down out of the pulpit, and somebody said, that was awesome. You're great. You're the next Billy Graham or whatever. And then after that, I go down the road a little bit, just to maybe to another person, and they said, that was boring. I had a hard time staying awake. That keeps you in the middle, doesn't it? When you got that, when you got those people around you, because there's always, it's like, you have to be careful. You have to not take yourself too seriously. I heard a story about a guy that was a well-known speaker, and a man came up to him afterwards, and after he'd given the talk, he said that was the worst thing I ever heard. He said, you're terrible. And the pastor was talking to some of his colleagues in the back, and he said, I had this man come up to me, and they said, oh, is that such and such? Don't worry about him. He only repeats what other people say. Yeah. Yeah. Well, Paul's got some stuff like that going on with him. They're saying things about him. Last week we learned that he said that God's grace is sufficient to save us, and God's grace is sufficient to sustain us. And I like that. That picture of God's grace, when we think about it, God's grace is like those ocean waves. Have you ever been on the ocean? You put your feet prints in the you go back in the morning and your feet prints are gone, right? The thing has been wiped clean, and that's what God's grace is like. And it just keeps coming in the shoreline. Have you ever been amazed by that? When you go on vacation, you hear the shore line of the ocean, and it's just amazing. Just the waves keep coming in. And then you get up in the morning and it's flat and it's quiet, and you're sitting there looking at it, and your feet prints in the sand, your footprints, I should say. Thank you for putting up with me. But your footprints have been washed away. And God's grace is like that. It's sufficient to save us from our sins. It's sufficient to sustain us in life. And we learned that God's grace is sufficient to sustain us in weaknesses, infirmities, and physical suffering. Last week, we talked about insults. When people insult us, they reproach us with those kinds of comments. You have to be able to withstand that. And then hardships, necessities, things like economic suffering and persecutions, when you are persecuted socially, or from calamities, emotional suffering. We can find strength, we talked about it last week, and it's in our vision statement as transforming lives through Jesus Christ. We can find strength through worship. I re-emphasize that because I re-shared this with somebody in a nursing home, and they were blown away by it. They said, oh yes, I need that. I need that. I need to hear that again. Psalm 22:3 says that God actually lives and dwells in the praises of his people. Psalm 22:3. Worship is a declaration, Billy Graham says, of our weaknesses and God's strength. I challenge you in your next point, I need to make the hard choice to be a worshiper and let that breakthrough, let the breakthrough God fight your battle for you. That when we worship the invisible, God is at work doing the invisible and the powerful things. We get realigned. We get refreshed. We get refueled. We find unspeakable joy and indescribable peace. We discover the breakthrough strength of God, which enables us to walk in the truth and live in his presence and see him fight our battles for us. It is how we can put the beauty of the gospel on display and receive his many blessings, and at the same time, be a blessing to the world. As we think about that, Paul prayed and pleaded with God to take away that thorn in the flesh that he had. He prayed three times. He pleaded with God, but God said to him, he says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weaknesses. Now, when we think about it, Paul moves right after that. If you look at the end, if you will, with me, of where we left off in chapter 12, verse 10 from last week, He says, for the sake of Christ, then I'm content with all this stuff that's going on around me. I'm content with weaknesses, he says. I'm content when people insult me. I'm content with hardships, persecutions, and calamities. No sweat, for when I am weak, I am strong. And then we go to verse 11. And he says something very interesting. He says, I have been a fool. You forced me to it. For I ought to, when I have ought to been, can have been commended by you, for I was not at all inferior to these super apostles, even though I am nothing. Paul feels foolish. It's an interesting statement that he follows that word about being content with all that stuff that's going on around him, about people insulting him, people giving him a hard time, saying he's not that great, he's frail, he's weak, he's short in stature. You know, he talks a big game, but if you see him face to face, he's nothing. And he says, I've been a fool. We feel fool when we're not commended, right? We can feel foolish when we're not commended by others sometimes. And he says in verse 11 there, I have been a fool. You forced me to it. He said, for I ought to have been commended by you. But apparently, they didn't commend him. They were condemning him. And that's what's going on with Paul. Paul makes it very clear of how he feels here in this letter. Imagine this email that he sent out to his church family. And this is what this is like. This is a reaction of Paul, and he's giving them his heart. He said, you ought to have been condemning, you ought to have been commending me, but you're condemning me. And Paul makes it very clear that the very things that they think disqualify him for ministry is actually the very thing that makes him fit for ministry. And this is what God uses. He says, when I'm weak, God is strong. God's taken those weaknesses and he uses them for his glory. And we talked about this a couple weeks ago, that we said that we are like cracked pots, jars of clay, that God's glory, his power, his surpassing power is inside of us. And a lot of those weaknesses that we think are weak, that God uses those for his glory and our good and for the good of others. And Herschel York says that we feel foolish when we are not commended by people we serve. And he asks this question, how long can you serve people who never commend you, who never appreciate you? Now, I want to say something very clearly here. I'm not trying to get you to appreciate me, okay? I feel very loved here. Paul is preaching to the Corinthians, and he's writing them a letter because he doesn't feel very appreciated by them. He says, you're not commending me, you're condemning me. So when we feel this way, that sometimes, but hopefully you remind yourself when you feel that way, when you're serving, so this helps all of us who serve in the church. If you've ever served in the church and you've given everything, you worked hard, you did all those things you needed to do, and people never say thank you. Never appreciate you. That can feel difficult to people. I've heard people say this. I've heard people say, well, they don't even know that I'm here. They don't even know that I did anything. And see, that's when we've taken our eyes off of the one we actually serve. Because we actually serve God. And he sees everything. We are appreciated by God. You may feel foolish when you're serving, but that's okay. When you feel that way, remind yourself, the one I am serving is the one who is in heaven. I'm serving God. I'm trying to help him reach other people. And when you're dealing with people, just like I walked off the pulpit one day and the person said, you're the best preacher in the world. And the next guy says, you're boring as all get out. I could have fallen asleep. He didn't quite put it that way, but that's the way it felt when he said that. I'm like, oh, that'll go home. That'll sting for a while. But I laughed. I said, well, you should stay awake. I tried to keep you awake. Get more sleep, brother, so you can come in here and pay attention. Right? Yeah, you got to have some thick skin. You may not feel like the best pastor, but you are the pastor who was called to the church. You may not feel like the best Sunday school teacher, but you're the one that has been called to that position to be a Sunday school teacher. You may not feel like the best parent at times. that you're thinking, I don't know what I'm doing. You know, what am I doing here? But you're the one that God has called to parent those children. You may not be the best teacher, but God has placed you there. And you're there to fulfill a role that God has placed you in. Crackpots, jars of clay. For so God's all-surpassing power is seen. Not our power, but God's power, His strength, not mine. Paul says, God's grace is sufficient. It's perfected in our weaknesses. That doesn't mean we try not to do better, not to try to do our role, but we are to live out God's call upon our life. We are, when we're not commended, we may feel foolish when people compare us to other people. What were they comparing Paul to? They were comparing him to these other people that were supposedly super apostles. If you have your Bible, he says, look, I've been a fool for me to it, for I ought to have been commended by you, for I was not at all inferior to those super apostles, even though I am nothing, he says. He says, I'm not inferior to them, even though I'm nothing, he says. He says an apostle is someone who is marked by signs, right? That's what we know what an apostle is. An apostle has been marked by signs. A sign points to Christ. They've been given wonders, it says in the Bible. Signs, wonders, and mighty works. Miracles that would cause people to wonder in their hearts. And mighty works comes from the word dunamis or dunamis, depending on who you hear say it. We get our word dynamite from. And they have power. Well, there's some people there that are being very showy. And they're calling themselves super apostles. They're calling themselves better than Paul. And in 1 Corinthians 2:4, he told them in the first book that he wrote to him, he says, my speech and my message was not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So you can hear Paul's defense here. He's saying that they're not who they say they are. In fact, if you look over in chapter 11, real quick here, he says these so-called super apostles, he described them in verse 13. He says, for such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise, he says in verse 15 of 2 Corinthians 11, if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, their end will correspond to their deeds. In other words, it'll play out. You'll figure it out. It'll show up. But they really don't have the heart for you. They don't love you like I do. And it's going to show up. And they're lying on top of that. And he says in verse 12, he says, the signs of a true apostle were performed among you with utmost patience and with signs and wonders and mighty works. So he says that you've seen me and you knew that I had signs, wonders, and mighty works. You knew what it looks like. Now, we have to be honest here. We see this in the church today, that there's people out there on TV and down the road here that they claim to be apostles. They claim apostolic power, authority. And I just want you to see here, this is a good question for us today. I heard a pastor break this out. He says, are there modern day apostles today? An apostle is someone who has been sent out. And he says, I suppose if you go with just that definition, perhaps that's true of them. They've been sent, maybe. They're a pastor or something. But were they specifically chosen by Jesus? Because the early apostles were chosen by Jesus. Secondly, were they eyewitnesses of the resurrected Christ? Thirdly, do they have miraculous power to present signs, wonders, and mighty works, to write inspired doctrine? All that were true of the apostles in the Bible, but not to those who live in our day. Ligonier Ministries talks about this. He says, an apostle speaks with authority. This is R.C. Sproul's ministry. With all authority of the one he represents, it was necessary for God to establish a band of such men in order to ensure the writing of the New Testament and to lay the foundations of the church. Foundations once laid not need to be laid again. And pastors and teachers in the church today do have authority, but they do not have the same degree of authority as the original apostles. Now, the reason why we warn you against that is because that those people can manipulate people. And they claim that authority. They claim it, and they don't have it. There's no power. A pastor is someone who is a steward over the Word of God, has been entrusted with the Word of God to divide it rightly and to be sharing it. And but you and I need to be like the Bereans to check out what they say is real or true. And so we have to be careful. When we feel foolish when we are not commended. We feel foolish when we're compared to other people. Herschel York says, we feel foolish when we compare ourselves to other people because there's always someone better, right? Someone better looking, smarter, faster. You know, like I keep lifting weights. I think I'm going to get the right workout and I'm going to look like this guy or this guy's always bigger than me. And I've had these same little arms as I've had since I was, I'm 61. I can't make my arms get any bigger unless I take steroids, I guess. But if I get bigger up here, it'll probably be because of eating pizza, not because I'm eating steroids. But it's amazing how we compare ourselves to other people, you know. Someone more beautiful, someone more handsome than we are. We should not compare ourselves, Herschel York says. There's always other people. We should not compare ourselves to them and think less of ourselves because that's what we start doing. Because God has called us to the role that we're in now. And we feel foolish when we compare ourselves to other people. You can be intimidated by people comparing you to other people. You know, God had one Billy Graham. He doesn't need another one. He needs a Jack Wilson, right? Right? Amen? Okay, just checking. But you be who you are. You be you, as I like to say. You be you. You do you. And you do it with joy in your heart. And it really doesn't matter, you know, if you're not like Billy Graham. You be faithful over the God, the honoring God, and the best that you can do. And so we can feel foolish if we listen to people comparing us to other people, like we don't add up. You can feel foolish when you're misrepresented. So when people misrepresent you, they're saying, Paul, you're not like those super apostles. You're frail, you're weak, you're not very eloquent. You talk a big game, but when you see you face to face, who are you? You're trying to manipulate us. And he says in verse 11, he says, I have been a fool. You forced me to it, for I ought to have been commended by you, for I was not at all inferior to those super apostles. He says, even though he says, I am nothing. Paul knew who he was. When somebody knows who they are, they don't have to worry about it, right? They can laugh at themselves because they know that there's sometimes when I'm not going to hit it out of the park. I hope I try to get at least a single some days, but I probably strike out every once in a while and you walk out of here thinking, my goodness, what happened to him? He must have had too much coffee or pizza or something. He's still on vacation. He still looks at that beach and wants to be there. Paul says, I am least in 1 Corinthians 15:9. He says, for I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church. Paul says, I'm nothing. He doesn't like the fact that he's being misrepresented. I don't like it when I'm misrepresented. If you want to quote me, but don't say something that didn't happen, right? And people do. People do. And so it's easy to feel foolish when that happens. And then the last one is when our actions are misinterpreted. Notice what he says there in verse 13. In verse 13, he says, for in you we were less favored than, were you less favored than the rest of the churches? You remember he took money from the Macedonian churches. He took a collection from the Macedonians. That was early on. We learned that. And because he didn't take a collection from them, they don't think he's the real deal. They think he's less than an apostle. He says, "For in what were you less favored than the rest of the churches, except that I myself did not burden you? Forgive me if this was wrong." Now, he's being sarcastic here. He's saying, he says, "You just think that because I didn't take up a collection like he did with the other churches, because he needed for them to house and feed him. He didn't ask them for any money." But he said, "It was not because of what you think it is. I didn't want to burden you with it. I love you. I don't want that to get in the way of your faith." So we can feel foolish. So he goes on and he even says, they think he's taking advantage of him and trying to manipulate him. So in verse 16, he says, "By granting that I myself did not burden you, I was crafty. You say you got better of you by deceit." Paul says, "I feel like a fool." So he tries to reassure them of his love for them. And so when we look at this, he's feeling foolish, but he wants to reassure them. And he goes on to say to them that he loves them. Look at how he says it. Paul wants to come to the Corinthian church, and he says in verse 14, "Here for the third time I'm ready to come to you, and I will not be a burden to you, for I seek not what is yours, but you." I'm not trying to take anything from you. I'm not trying to get something from you. I want to give something to you. "I seek not what is yours, but you." Look at verse 14. "Here for the third time, I am ready to come to you. I will not be a burden to you. Seek not what is yours, but you. For children are not obligated to save up for their parents, but parents for their children." So he's telling them that I love you like a parent. That's basically what he's saying. And how do you love children? Do you come to take things from them? No, you don't. You want to give them everything you got. And I know, like me, I want my kids, when we invite them out to go to eat with us, I want to pay. Now, I'm getting used to the fact that they all have jobs now and they like to pay a little bit. But I really don't care whether they pay. I'll pay for whatever it takes, because you know why? I want them to be with me. And your parents get smarter as you get older, right? I wrote a letter to my dad and mom when I was in my 30s telling them I was sorry for a lot of things. I talked to them about that, and my dad kept that letter. He even showed it to me. He goes, "I love this letter. I love you like a parent," he says. "I seek not what is yours, for children are not obligated to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. I am ready to come to you," in other words, to visit you. "I don't want to be a burden to you. I'm not here to take anything from you. For I seek, hey, I'm coming. I'm coming on next Friday. I'm going to be there. I don't want to be a burden to you. You don't have to worry about it. Three cots, you know, I just need a place to sleep, lay my head. I'll take care of the meals. You don't have to worry about me." Normally, parents provide for their kids. Some parents are able to save up an inheritance for their children. When do you stop being a parent? When they're 18? Get out. You're done. I've known people that are like that. What about when they're 21? They get legal age, you know, that you could do things, get in more trouble, so to speak. No, that's not really when either. What about when they have kids? Do you stop being their parents? No. You never stop being a parent. You love your kids. You want to be there for them. He says in verse 15, "I will gladly spend and be spent." Do you catch the wording of that? "I will gladly spend and be spent for your souls." I'll give everything. I'll give everything. My kids will say, "What do you want for your birthday, Dad?" And I say, "Golf tees, golf club." I figure those are inexpensive things. Because if they really asked me what I really wanted, I said, "You really can't afford what I want, what I really want." You know, I remember they would say, "You know, you got all the money in the world, just go to that machine, you get it right out of there." Yeah, it comes out as long as there's money in there. So what's he trying to convey here? He loves them. I will gladly spend and be spent. And he goes, they say, well, what can we give you? And he says, well, you can give yourself to Christ. I want your soul. I want you to give yourself to Jesus. Isn't that what we really want as parents deep down? But he's got a problem. He says in verse 15, at the end of it, he says, I love you more. Am I to be loved less? He's feeling unappreciated. He's not feeling the love, as they say. Where's the love? It used to be, where's the beef, right? You remember the lady in Wendy's? Anyways, don't think about that. Where's the love? I want you to love me. I don't want to be a burden to you. It's not about what you can give me. I want to give you everything. I just want you to give God your soul. I want to lead you to Jesus Christ. That's what Paul is saying. I'm not trying to take anything from you. But I have a problem, he says. You don't reciprocate. You don't appreciate. It's hard to minister to people. It's children, you know, like when you give your children love and they don't love you back. That stings. That's got a sting in the tail. And so there are people that deal with that. I feel like our children love us back. I'm appreciative of that. We've given our life to them, our love for them. And here they don't give back. Now see, that's what it's basically saying. If this is a church, remember, that he's talking to. So he's saying, my goodness, I'm not here to take anything from you. I don't want to be a burden to you. I came to give you everything that I've got so that you can have everything that I think you need from Jesus Christ. I'm nothing. But I'm not trying to manipulate you. That's what he's saying. So many people go to churches and they don't appreciate the worship. I've had people come here and they'll say, this is really awesome. It's amazing to see when people come in the first time and they talk about all of you and how you loved on them. And I had somebody last week that was just weeping over the fact that this church has just surrounded them with love and appreciation. Love is the circulatory system of the church. And so he says, I'm trying to love you. He tells them, he continues on, he says in verse 16, but granting that I myself did not burden you, I was crafty. You say you got the better of you by deceit. Did I take advantage of you, though, any of those whom I sent to you? In other words, I sent people to you. I urged Titus to go, and I sent the brother with him. Did Titus take advantage of you? Did we not act in the same spirit? Did we not take the same steps? And then he says in verse 19, it was all for your upbuilding, your edification. He says, have you been thinking all along that we've been defending ourselves to you? It is in the sight of God that we have been speaking in Christ. In other words, it's God knows what we've been telling you and saying to you. And it's all for your upbuilding. It's all for your upbuilding, beloved. He calls them beloved. You hear a pastor call you loved ones. That's a biblical presentation. That's the mark of a true shepherd. Although Paul is defending his authority, his primary purpose is to strengthen the believers in Corinth with this fatherly love that he wants them to know. Love the unloving. As we think about that, that's hard to do. As a parent, he's got a couple concerns that are sticking in his mind. He's worried about their maturity. You ever worry about your kids' maturity? He's worried about them. Matter of fact, if you look at this, he says something very interesting. He's looking forward to the next time he sees them, but he says, for I fear that perhaps I'm afraid that what I'm going to find, right? I fear that perhaps when I come, I may find you not as I wish, and that you may find me not as you wish. In other words, your parents, your dad say, you wait till I get home. You know, what am I going to find when I get there, right? And that's kind of what he's saying to them. He's saying, I may find you not as I wish, but you may find me as not as you wish. And so he's kind of breaking out some authority here and saying, you know, I may come to discipline you. I may give you a hard time. Because he says, you that perhaps there may be quarreling. In other words, you're fighting with each other. And jealousy. And there's anger and hostility and slander and gossip, conceit and disorder. And if you've ever been in a church that way, it's not easy to stay there. So in anticipation of him coming, he doesn't want to see them in disorder or discord or disunity. They're his children. He loves them. He doesn't want them fighting. It's terrible to see your kids fight. I used to go upstairs when my kids would be in a fight. I'd end the thing, okay? I'm large and in charge. Everybody would be crying, and then Melissa, she'd stretch out her arms. I call them the bat wings, you know, like in a good way. And so I know that's probably not a great description. But what I'm saying is that, you know, don't, you know, then everybody starts yelling at me, right? So I go back down in my head. I tilt my head down and I go down and it's safer down in the garage. Like, really, it is. And I don't get involved anymore because I found that girls, they'll work it out. They'll work it out eventually. You know, one of them hit one of them in the nose one time, and I was like shocked that this happened. But after I've raised three girls, I know what girls are like now. I can't imagine what guys would be like. You got to guard against that stuff. He's trying to intervene. He says, I hope you're not like that when I come there, when I come and visit, when I spend some time with you. The second thing that he's worried about is that they haven't repented from their sexual immorality and their sensuality. You remember that in Corinth, if they used to use the word Corinthianized, if they called you a Corinthian, that was not a compliment. You were having sexual contact with a prostitute from the temple. And that there was all kinds of just amazing sexual sin in Corinth. And Paul was their father in Christ, and he called them out of that. Christ used Paul to call them out of that lifestyle, and he's worried about that they are still in that lifestyle. As a parent, when you are worrying about this stuff with your kids that are out there, why do you worry about it? It's not because you think they're a bad person. It's because you're worried about their salvation. Because they are not repented. They haven't turned away from that sin and turned to Jesus. They should no longer live in that sin. And you want them to come out of that world and follow Jesus. And Paul says, I spent and I'm being spent for you, for your soul. And you can come to Christ and receive him as your Lord and Savior. And walk away from that house. Walk away from those things that don't lead to your salvation. I'm worried about your maturity. That you need to grow up, he's saying. Guard against disorder. Quit living in sin. Quit getting down in the mud with the dogs and getting fleas. That's what he's saying. Come to Christ. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for all that you do for us in Christ. Friend, if you're here today, God tells us that the goal of our instruction is love that comes from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. We are to lead and get others to learn to be people of Christ, like that love flowing from the inner life of God, honoring purity, people who pursue holiness and having unmixed motives not manipulating, but serving, sacrificing. Such pure hearts are the ones who see God. My friend, you can ask God to teach you how to love like Christ, that you can untangle, unclutter, and cleanse your impurities through Christ. We can all do that. God, to your glory and others' good, I pray that you would speak to the hearts of everyone here today, that as they come and they think about their motives, their love for you, that they would come knowing that you care and are concerned about them, just like Paul is concerned about this church, just like a parent who cares and concerned about their children, that you want us to come away from the world and come to Christ. My friend, if you'd like to do that today, there'll be people up front here after the song that would love to pray with you and ask Christ to come into your life. And that if you would like to, that God's moving in your heart today about something. Maybe it's just something you're dealing with right now that you want people to pray with you and pray for you. We want to do that because we care and we are concerned about you. Because we know that God cares and is concerned about you. So Lord, help us to search our hearts now as we sing your truth and admit our weaknesses, that you would provide strength as we worship you. In Jesus' name, amen. I pray that God will use this message for you. I grew up comparing myself to people and all kinds of things, dealing with a lot of frailty in my personality, not realizing God wants to take everything about me, my weaknesses, and he wants to use his all-surpassing power, which is perfected in my weakness. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.